Well, I do have one special announcement that wasn't announced earlier. And we have someone who is celebrating a very monumental birthday this morning. Gene Pickett is turning 90 years old today. And so, is that right? 90? That's what Jody told me to say. Jody told me it was 90, so I'm not sure. But happy birthday, Gene. And it's so great to have Jean here when I'm actually preaching. She usually tries to find a way to skip when I'm preaching. So it's great to see her. So I have to pick on you a little bit. You look great for 90. Right. How many of you guys have a big brother? You know, I'm not talking about the government watching over through Alexa or something, okay? I'm talking about an actual sibling, a big brother. Let me see your hands again. All right? Man, big brothers are both a blessing and a curse, right? I see some heads nodding. You know what I'm talking about. I have an older brother. His name is Terry. He's 8 years older than me. I also have an older sister. But Terry was a great big brother in a lot of ways. But, you know, he had the attitude, and this is pretty common, I think, amongst big brothers, that he could pick on me, but nobody else could, right? Yeah, again, I see heads nodding. He would pin me to the ground. He'd sit on my chest, he'd put his knees on my arms so I couldn't move, and then he'd just sit there and poke my chest. Anybody else ever get that? Yeah, that's a lot of fun, right? Yeah. So my big brother, Terry, was a great big brother in a lot of ways, but at times, it was more of a curse. He liked to pick on me. He would pick on me, but he had the attitude. He could pick on me, but nobody else could. And so at times, that was really a great thing for me. And hopefully, you know, you've had those experiences as well, where your brother really came through for you. They were there for you. They had, you know, they had your back, or they were in your corner. They protect you. You know, anybody ever have to call on your big brother to protect you, you know, from being beat up or whatever on the school ground or whatever? Well, it is a great thing to know that you have someone in your corner, someone who has your back. And I'm the youngest of three. And so I've been primarily the recipient of that, but there was one opportunity where I got to be a provider of Big Brother services, protection services. I was a youth pastor in Michigan. It was my first youth pastoring gig, and we had planned today to go to this water park, and so we went to this water park and having a great time. Well, two of the teens that were with us was the pastor's son, and he was and his good friend. And they were just brand new coming into the youth group. They're, you know, not even in, they haven't started seventh grade yet. They just finished sixth grade. So, you know, they were just little guys, and they were there along with the trip and having a good time. And we get to the water park, like, you know, you get to the trip, or you get there and things, and you split up, and you say, hey, meet here at certain times. Don't be by yourself, you know, and all those rules. And so we split up, and we're doing our different activities. It's a great day. We're having fun. And I didn't even find out about this until we were on our way home. But there were some guys that were picking on Nathan and his friend. And some older guys that were there at the park, not a part of our church or anything, but they were just picking on him. And so I guess I was within, you know, distance. They could see me, but I wasn't close enough to know what was going on. And so Nathan says, hey, you see that guy over there? That's my big brother. And he's a gold glove boxer. You know, so if you mess with me, you know, I'm going to go tell him, and he's going to take care of business, you know. And so they stopped picking on him. They left him alone the rest of the day. So on the way home, Nathan tells me the story, and I'm like, you said what? You know, But I was glad to be able to provide those services. I haven't had many chances to do that. But one time when I was 6 years old in first grade, I was the recipient, a big time, of Big Brother Protection Services. It was like in January, maybe February, right around this time of year. And for Christmas, I had gotten this little shovel, you know, like a kid-sized shovel. And I thought that was the coolest thing. How weird was I? You know, I hate shoveling snow. I absolutely hate shoveling snow. It's one of the worst things that you can do, I think. But I was so excited at 6 years old to be able to shovel snow. So we got home from school. It was my big brother, my older sister, and I. My mom and stepdad, I don't know where they were. They weren't not home. My brother was in charge. And it started snowing. I wanted to go out and use my new shovel. I wanted to go out and shovel. And my brother, for whatever reason, he wouldn't let me. To this day, I have no idea why he wouldn't let me, but he would not let me go out and shovel. And so I got really mad. And, you know, and I'm arguing with them. And, you know, big brothers, they just push you around and stuff. And so I'm getting more and more mad. And so we shared a bedroom at that time, my brother and I just went to our bedroom door, and I just kicked it as hard as I could because I was so mad. I was so frustrated. And I was 6 years old, but I put a hole through the door. I mean, this was a cheap, you know, those hollow core doors. But I put this big old hole in the door, And then I was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, right? You know, wait till mom and dad get home, you know, that. And so I'm thinking, oh, man, my stepdad's going to kill me. I'm going to be in so much trouble, you know. And so I start crying, and then my brother says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. I'm like, what are you going to do? You can't fix this, you know, and all this. And my mom and stepdad get home, and, of course, our bedroom was kind of right off the living room, and so they saw it right away, of course, right? And so they see this big hole. What in the world happened? And before I could say a word, my big brother stepped up, and he took the blame. He had this motorcycle tire. I don't know. It was kind of like a fat, like a little dirt bike tire, moped tire kind of thing. I don't know why it was in our bedroom, but it had been. And my stepdad had been on him. Hey, you need to take that out to the shed. You know, get that out of here for a couple months. And for whatever reason, my brother hadn't. And so my brother said, well, I was taking out that wheel, and I dropped it and hit the door and busted the door. So my brother, even before I could say anything, my brother took the blame for me. And I was like, hero right there, right? You know, that's my new hero. You can go ahead and pick on me, you know. And so he took the blame. And I'm not advocating lying, but I was so thankful that my big brother had my back. And he stepped up and he took the punishment. He got in a little bit of trouble, but not nearly as much as I would have if they had known the real reason. But I was just so thankful for that. And it's good to have someone in our corner, right? It's good to have someone that has our back. And this morning, I'm talking about how God is for us. The title of my sermon is For Me? Question mark. I want you to know that God is for you. God is for me. And as great as it is to have a big brother, man, God as your big brother is even better, right? God has your back. He is for you. He wants what is best for you. And so this morning, I know you probably know that. You've been in church. If you've been in church very long, you know that God is for you. But this morning, you know, sometimes we just have a way of filing things back. And sometimes we just need to be reminded. And this morning, that's my prayer, that you'll be reminded that God is for you, that God loves you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And so we have to ask the question, well, how do we know that God is for us? Because I encourage you not to just take my word for it and anything, you know, check it out, especially when it comes to God's word. We need to know what God's word says. We need to check it out for ourselves. And so this morning, I want us to look at God's word and see how we can know that God is for us. Now, one way we don't know that God's for us, one reliable way, one way that we shouldn't rely on, I'm trying to say, is through the circumstances of our lives, right? Because there are times when the circumstances of our lives would really make us think, yeah, God is really for me, because, man, everything is just going good, everything's going right according to plan. But the truth is, oftentimes, that's not the way it is, right? Circumstances change. And there's times when we're wondering, because of the circumstances going on around us, God, are you even there? Have you been there? You know, sometimes the circumstances of our life will lead us to think, would tempt us to think that God's not there, that he doesn't have our back. And so the circumstances of our life are not a reliable source for us to look at and see that God is for us. But God's word is faithful, right? God's word is true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same. And so we need to look at his word and see how God is for us. You know, one of the verses, you know, one of my favorite verses, and I've shared it before, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. That is a God that has your back. That is a God who has planned for you. That is a God who is for you. And that's just one example of many throughout Scripture. And really, that's not even the evidence that I want to enter into this morning. I want to provide you three, I want to look at three different passages and how God is working through that, and how God has your back. And you can see that God is for you through these passages. And so the first one I want us to look at this morning is Genesis chapter 2. We'll start there in verses 1 to 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn on over to Genesis 2 or your electronic devices, or it'll also be up on the screen. But let's read that together. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God had made the heavens and the earth. Now no shrub had yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, did you catch it? Did you see any evidence in that passage that God is for you? Let me help. Let's turn back and look at Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 to 25. So again, Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals according to its kind." And so it was. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Do you see it now? How did he create the birds and the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the land? How did he create them? He spoke them into existence, didn't he? He spoke them into existence. But how did he create man? He formed us with his hand. We are handmade. Did you ever stop to think about that? I mean, think about all the things in this world that we value, we give extra value to because they're handmade, right? They're not just simply put together on an assembly line or stamped out of a machine, but the things that are handmade, we value. We are handmade by God. God is for you. And not only did he create us and form us with his hands, but then he breathed life into us. Humanity came alive with the breath of God. We were not spoken into existence like the birds of the air and the animals in the sea and the land animals. We weren't just spoken into existence. God cares for us. God loves us. We are special in the eyes of God. He formed us with his hands, and then he breathed his life into us. You matter to God. The second piece of evidence that I want to enter in this morning is the fact that God stacked the deck in our favor. And what I'm talking about, we'll look at in Genesis chapter 2 also in verses 8 to 9 and then verses 15 to 17. Let me read that to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow up out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the trees of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, let's recap that passage. How many trees did God say they could eat from? All of them. All sorts of them. One translation says all sorts of trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. How many trees did God say don't eat from? One. You see, God gave them a choice, right? Because that's what love requires, right? You understand that God had to put the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, in the. He had to give them that choice to obey or not to obey. Because it's not love if they didn't have a choice, right? We have to choose. God wants to have relationship with us, but that's why he's done everything that's required to have relationship. There's only one thing he leads up to us, whether or not we'll accept that, right? And the same in the garden. He said, there's all these trees, and they are pleasing to the eye. They are good to eat from. You can eat from any of them that you want. But yeah, there's just one tree, you know, just one. Don't eat from that one. He didn't just make it a 50-50 choice, did he? Sometimes we think of God, he just is waiting for us to trip up, right? You know, sometimes we think of God that way, but I want you to know, it wasn't like he put two trees in the garden and said, you see this lemon tree? Go ahead and eat from that, you know? And this, you know, snickers to the angels, watch their face when they eat that, you know? He didn't do that. And say, oh, then there's this nice apple tree. You don't eat from that one, right? It looks nice, but don't eat from that one. And by the way, we don't know if it was an apple or not. You know that, right? We don't know. But if God was cruel, or if God wasn't for us, then there'd be two trees. And he'd say, okay, go ahead and decide, you know? I'll make you suffer. If you want to follow me, then eat the lemons, you know? That's not the God we serve. He said, look, there's all these trees that are good and pleasing to the eye. Eat from them. Enjoy them. But one tree, don't eat from this one tree. That's God stacking the deck in our favor. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to have a relationship with him and know him and have an intimate relationship with him. God is for us. God is on our side. And then the third piece of evidence, and this really is the most compelling reason of all. It's what I call the good Christian answer, the Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? When you don't know the answer, just say Jesus, right? But Jesus is the most compelling answer of all. Think about what he did. Think about what he went through. We should never question whether or not God is for us when we think about the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. I want to read to you from Isaiah 53 this morning, verses 1 to 11. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. In all of that, I mean, did you hear what he said? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I want you to understand, God the Father was not a bystander in this. This wasn't something that went on behind God the Father's back without his knowledge. He was not a bystander. He was the instigator of all that happened. Think about that. Parents, think about that. His child, he was the instigator of his suffering and death. Why? Because he's for you and he wants to have a relationship with you. He was not a bystander. He was the instigator. He knowingly and willingly sent Jesus, his son, to the cross to be crushed for me for you. And here's the crazier thing yet. As crazy as that is, Jesus, the Son, signed off on the plan. Think about that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he wasn't really thrilled about the idea. He said, hey, if there's another way, let's do that. Let's explore option B. But he said, ultimately, he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so he signed off on it. At any time during that crucifixion, he could have called down angels to remove him from the cross. But he didn't. He stayed there. He suffered. He died for you and for me. If you ever question whether or not God is on your side, just think of the story of Jesus. Think of Easter. Think about Good Friday, what he suffered, what he went through. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. So God is for you. So many people, inside the church and out, think that God is just out to get them. Like he's just up there in heaven, and he is just waiting for us to step out of line. Right? You know, in the spring or in the summer, you have a fly in your house. What do? You grab a fly swatter, you rolled up newspaper or something, right? And you get ready, right? And you just wait for that stupid little thing to stop flying around and just to land so you can slam it, right? Well, there's so many people that think that God's doing the same thing. He's up in heaven, and he's just waiting to smash us like a bug. As soon as we step out of line, as soon as we say or have a wrong thought, I want you to know that is not the God that we love and serve. God is for you. God is for me, and I'm so thankful for that. God is on our side. He has our back. And this morning, like I said, my prayer has been, I pray this is a word of encouragement for you, a reminder that God is for you. Remember that God has formed you, and he has breathed life into you. You matter to God. God stacked the deck in humanity's favor. And by the way, he's still doing that. You know, that Holy Spirit that God says he sent, Jesus ascended so that the Spirit could come, and now the Spirit resides in us who are followers of Christ. That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It has life-giving power and sin-crushing power. That's the Holy Spirit that resides in us. That is the deck stacked in our favor. God is still on our side. He still wants what's best for us. You matter to God, and God sent his Son to die for us. We matter to God. So, next question is, well, what do we do with this? Now what? Good word, be encouraged, that's a good thing. And I pray again this morning that you are encouraged. I pray that you realize that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I don't care what circumstances surround you now. I don't care what circumstances surrounded your birth. You are not an accident. God knows who you are. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. He is on your side. You matter to God. Remember what Romans 8 says, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who's raised to life. I mean, it's important that he died for us. That's the ultimate sacrifice, an ultimate act of love. But the power comes from his resurrection. So he died for us, and more than that, who was raised to life, he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. You know what that means, right? He's praying for us. Is there someone in your life, I hope there is, that when you really need prayer, like, you know, more than I just got a cold, but like I really need prayer, that you call or you reach out to, because man, they have like a direct line to God, you know, or something like that. We have those people in our lives often, right? That's awesome, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But think about this for a minute. Jesus is sitting at the side of God, interceding, praying for you and for me. God is on your side. He loves you. You matter to God. All right, where did I leave off here? Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All that's saying is there is nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. You matter to God. And nothing's going to change that. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be encouraged. God loves you. You matter to God. God is for you. Be encouraged. But the second thing I want to ask you to do is take that message and tell others. That's what we're called to do. You see, the truth is, the church has become very, very good at telling the world what we're against, right? You have no trouble on the street asking people, what's the church against? They could probably come up with a good list. But we need to start telling people that God is for them. We need to start letting the world know, reminding them that God is for them. We live in a lost and desperate world who are open to spiritual things. They may not come to church. They may not look, they might do the things that we do in terms of celebrating our faith and things, but they're open to it. And instead of telling them all the things that we're against, and I'm not saying we compromise our standards. That's not what I'm saying at all. But our message needs to be one of love. You see, when I say God is for you, please understand I'm not just talking to you in this room on a Sunday morning. Every single person on the face of the earth, this message is for them. God loves them and is for them. And he wants us to tell, because if we don't tell, who's going to? That's our job, Christians. We need to be telling others that God is for them. There will not be one person this week that you will encounter that God did not die for and whom he does not love. Not one person. Driving down the road, cars, you can't even see them, they're just driving by. There's not one person in one of those cars that God doesn't love. You can watch a basketball game on TV and see thousands of people sitting there. You would not be able to identify one person in that crowd that God does not love and did not die for. It is our job to tell them. Be encouraged, yes. We need to be. We need to be reminded that God is for us. But we also need to tell. We need to let the world know. How selfish is it of us not to tell? How selfish of us if we don't tell? This message isn't just for us. Sometimes we think we live in the church bubble and God wants to pour his blessings out on us. And we get inward focused. But we need to remember God wants us to tell others that they matter to him. We have this good message. So I pray this week that you will have the opportunity and you will have the boldness to share with others. You matter to God. It doesn't matter. They don't have to clean up their life first. They don't have to get things in order. God loves them just where they are. Because the truth is, he loved us right where we were when we came to know him, right? And I don't know about you, but I tell you myself, I didn't deserve God's love. I still don't deserve God's love, what he's done for me. So this week, my prayer is that you will have the opportunity and that you will have the boldness with God, through God's Spirit, to share with others. You matter to God. God is on your side. You see, because a lot of people in the world, they think God's not on their side because we're telling them all the things that we're against. But let's start. Let's have this message of hope. Let's take this message of hope to those that we encounter in our daily lives, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, wherever that God leads us. Remember, God is for you, but he's also for the world, and he wants them to come to know him as his Savior as well. So let's go and tell. Let's stand together, and we're going to close the service this morning in prayer. We're not going to sing, but I just want to close the service in prayer and kind of as a commission. And I pray that God will lead you into those opportunities this week to tell others that God loves them, that they matter to God. And I pray that you will have the boldness, that I will have the boldness in those opportunities to share that message. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so good to us. Man, we are humbled, Father God, when we stop to think about what you've done for us and how much of that we deserve. The truth is, I don't deserve any of it. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you for having my back. Thank you for my life mattering to you, Lord God. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of us this week. Help us to be encouraged by these words. These words are for us. They absolutely are. Help us to be reminded that you are for us. When the circumstance of our life may suggest otherwise, help us to stop and think, no, I know God is for me. All through his word, there's evidence of that. And Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged. But Lord, I pray that we'd also share that message of hope with others. That we'd let the world know they matter to God. God is for them. And Lord, I pray that you would give us those opportunities and give us the boldness when we have those opportunities. Thank you, Father God, for this time that we could come and we could worship you this morning. Thank you for this time that we could hear from your word and you could speak to us. Thank you for this time where we could encourage one another and have conversations with one another and build one another up. But Lord, I pray that going out today that you would really help us to have a mission mindset. Let's go looking, you know, not just waiting for it to happen. Let's go looking for opportunities to share your love with those who we come in contact with this week and in the weeks beyond. We love you, Father God. You are so, so good to us. We ask this and we pray this in your mighty and holy name. Amen.